husbands. God is calling you to step into eternity by embracing His kingdom plan for your marriage. This is a revolutionary command. Not the idea. I think most people understand the idea. Yeah, a husband should love his wife. So the idea isn't as revolutionary as the Christ-centered practice. That's what's revolutionary. So would you join with me in prayer as we look at our text this morning in Ephesians 5:25. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that You would illumine this text to us. That You would help us to understand and perceive the meaning of Christ's love for His church better than we ever have. That's what we ask. We ask that You give us an understanding of the unity of Scripture and the solidarity of humanity in Christ and the church and in the marriage covenant, a husband and wife. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name, that You would remove the blinders from our eyes, blinders that come from culture, blinders that come from sin, blinders that come from misunderstanding. And help us to see as You see, and help us to believe what You say in Your holy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. The command is simple. It is clear. Husbands, love your wives. This one command is to characterize how a husband is to relate to his wife. His own wife. Not all women. His wife. And that is, he is to love her. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for a husband to love his wife? Sometimes men have a hard time. I don't know what it means to love a woman. I don't know what it means to love my wife. Well, you're blessed today. Because Paul wrote several verses, Ephesians 25 to 32, several verses explaining exactly what it means for a husband to love his wife. Husbands are given very clear instructions on how to fill this out and to motivate them to love their wives. My task for today is to preach this text in its context and encourage you to be faithful to God as God has been faithful to us, His bride, His church. We will follow the text and divide it in the basis of the command for husband to love his wife into two movements, two motivations. The first is, a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The second, a husband is to love his wife as he loves himself. So those are the two main reasons that motivate the practice of a husband loving his wife. To fully comprehend these two movements, we must understand Paul's theology of union. So we're going to discuss a little bit about that union. That is the understanding for Christ's love for his church and for a husband's love for his wife. Then 33, verse 33, concludes this section on marriage between a husband and a wife and Christ's relationship to his church. The first movement, the command, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves his bride, the church. Verse 25, the command, husbands, men who are in covenant relationship with their wife, one man, one woman, covenanted together before God. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. The word love there is agape. Agape love is seeking the highest good for another. Scripture always defines this highest good as being done in accordance and in harmony with God Himself as revealed in God's Word. Agape love would be unconditional love. That is, it would be unconditional to the wife. It is not conditioned upon the wife's response. So, to love your wife is not conditioned upon the loveliness of your wife or the unloveliness of your wife in the moment. It is not conditioned upon the object that it loves. It's unconditional. Love your wife. It is, however, conditioned on something else other than your wife. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, masterfully reveals that something else. Love like this. It is love that looks like this, just as Christ has loved His bride, the church. A husband's relationship with his wife is to be a reflection of Christ's love for His church. The way Christ loves His bride is the way husbands are to love their brides. Here we get a front row seat into the inner working of how the Lord Jesus Christ relates to His bride and how God designed husbands to relate to their wives. That is, a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. If you look at the text there, you'll notice there is a tense difference. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Why do you think that is? It's interesting. Husbands, you are to love your wife now, in the present. Husbands, love your wife. It's the imperative in the present. You're to be loving your wife right now, like the wife that you have. So let's make that personal for a moment. We're going to use the general language most of the time, as Scripture does, but make that personal. Yeah, Bill Sear just hugged his wife. That's right. Bill Sear, love Christina. Mark, love Eileen. Jason, love Lisa as Christ loved the church. Alex, love Emily. Mason, not yet. You've got a few more months, my friend, right? 2 months. How many days?
55.
55 days, and then you will be Mason love Liz as Christ loved the church. Right. So we know this is a personal thing, right? This is for you. You, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the application. But it says how Christ loved the church. That is, while Christ was on earth, He loved His church in a very specific way. Doesn't mean that Christ doesn't love His church. Now, of course He does. He's providing and interceding and making intercession for the saints, and we know that. But it's an aorist. It's referring to what He did on earth in a specific way that's revealed in Scripture, in that He loved His church. He loved His bride in a very specific way while He was on earth. So from here, we can look at many different passages of Scripture to see how Christ loved His church, couldn't we? And you know what? They would all be right. While we were still sinners, what did Christ do? He took the initiative. He loved us. Right? We didn't love Him. He loved us. So we see love initiates. When we were enemies with God, Christ reconciled us. So we see love reconciles. We see Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. So we see that love seeks out. It reaches out. It does good. We were like lost sheep, wandering from the path. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came and He sought us where we were, and He bought us and He brought us back in. So all of these definitions and illustrations of love are all throughout the Bible. There are so many examples of Christ's love for His church, that you could look at them all day long, all night long, for the rest of your life. And that is legitimate. Yet, Paul makes an emphasis regarding Christ's love for His church that is necessary for husbands. What is of primary importance on how a husband loves his wife as Christ loved his church is given in the next phrase. Husbands, love your wife, unconditional. And what's next? And gave himself for her. What do you think this is referring to in the life of Christ? And gave himself for her. What do you think that's referring to?
Church.
His sacrifice on the cross is the basis for this love. Look at, turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1. In the same chapter, so we have similar language here that the apostle uses. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. So it's the same construction, same grammatical instruction. Here's the command. Church, walk in love. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. And then he gives the reason. Has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So here, this giving of Christ is linked to the cross. The giving of Christ for his bride is linked to his death on the cross. He gave himself sacrificially and he died on the cross to save his bride from her sin. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful reality. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God. In his own body, he bore our sins on the tree. And that was an offering to God. And that love then negates the sin of this world, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So we see the cross is what saves us. The cross is what sanctifies us. The cross is the definition of love. No greater man has this than he laid down his life for his friends. Christ laid down his life for his church. So husbands, you are now to love your wife sacrificially. As Christ gave himself sacrificially, so husbands are to love sacrificially. That means husbands are to give until it hurts. Give to her your love. Give to her your life. Give to her your inconveniences. Go out and do those things that she doesn't want to do. What does that look like in your house? What does it look like in my house? I think taking the trash out is one application. Going out in the cold and getting something right now, right? Could you go get that for me? It's in the car. Right? Sure! That's what a husband does for his wife. You send your wife out to the cold to get something from the car. Anything you can do to go sacrifice for your wife, even in the small things. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. What does this look like? In what ways are you sacrificing yourself to love your wife? This kind of love looks like Christ. Now sometimes a husband would say, well, why? Why would I have to do that? Right? I shouldn't have to do that. So the text says, this is why Christ loved like this, and why husbands must as well. There are several hinna clauses, the purpose clauses in Greek, gives the purpose for this command. So, in the scripture we see that, or so that. So those are purpose clauses. Verse 26a, the purpose is that he might sanctify her. So the purpose of this giving of himself is that Christ would sanctify his bride. Jesus' physical sacrifice meets the church's spiritual need to be holy. Remember, that holiness came from the sacrifice of his body on the tree. A husband who gives his wife love is showing his wife the love of Christ. He will be concerned for her spiritual health, just like Christ showed concern for his bride, the church. So that love as a sanctifying love. How is that sanctifying love to look for a husband to lay down his life for his wife? Is he supposed to go to the cross for her? Well, no. Only Jesus did that. There's a uniqueness for Christ there, right? There's a uniqueness that only Jesus does that. But it's interesting, the means by which that sacrifice is accomplished is in the next phrase. Ephesians 5:26b, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So the New King James, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. New King James and King James puts sanctify and cleanse in the English as parallel concepts. Might is purpose, right? That he might means for this purpose, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Where this translation misses the participle of cleanse. The cleanse is not similar to sanctify in the Greek. It's a participle. The participle defines the activity of the sanctifying. The New American Standard, the ESV, picked this up and translated it in this way, which I would say is a better translation in this verse. That he might sanctify her, cleansing, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So here we see the cleansing is how the sanctification is accomplished. In other words, it's the means by which the sanctification is accomplished. I find it very instructive that the Apostle Paul gave this means to accomplish this sanctification as an example for husbands to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. So husbands are to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, to love their wives and give themselves for their wives for the purpose of sanctifying her. How are they to sanctify her? In this way. Having cleansed her by the means of the washing of water by the Word, or with the Word of God. So the means by which Paul emphasizes after referencing Christ on the cross is the Word of God being spoken. Now husbands can do that with their wives, can't they? Husbands can communicate the gospel, can communicate sanctifying language to their wives to see that their wives grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the means by which husbands sanctify their wives, and it is the means by which Christ sanctified his church. Certainly it was the cross, right? And that is in view. But it's also, remember what Jesus said in John 15:3? You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus cleansed his bride by the washing of water, in that he gave the word to cleanse her. Now, what about the washing of water here? There's an imagery there of the prenuptial bridal bath, which was very common in the ancient Near East. Again, remember, the marriage ceremony was a big ceremony. It was a week-long ceremony. It had many pieces to it. The whole community came, and they had different roles to play in the bridal party. They had all those different pieces, right? So we're alienated from that. We don't do it that way. In one sense, we're much more private in what we do. It's not a big spectacular thing when she takes a bath, right? But for them, it was more of a community, and they walk through these services together. Obviously, some things were private. Ezekiel 16 is an example of this imagery where God makes Israel his bride, and he gives her that bridal bath, that prenuptial bridal bath. He washes her, and that's a powerful imagery of God making his bride his own. He washes her with water to cleanse her and sanctify her. So I believe that's why this washing is here. Washing also is a picture of cleansing. Right? So you have the washing of water, which is the Word of God cleansing that bride, cleansing to make that bride their own. Husbands, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Unconditionally, agape love. Sacrificially giving yourself. And you're to use purposeful communication. That is, husbands are to wash their wives in the water of God's Word, as Christ does the church. It's very important that how husbands speak to their wives. it's very important that husbands speak to their wives, and that they speak to their wives and communicate to their wives the glories of Christ, and bring their wives into the conversation, the sanctification of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that He has for them in their marriage. Now, what does that look like? Well, we can see what it looks like for Christ in the church. Again, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth." John 17:17. "Thy word is truth. The word I spoke to you has cleansed you." So we see Jesus spoke. He was the incarnated Word of God. And He spoke the word to cleanse His bride and to wash His bride. But remember what Paul just did. Paul just gave us a paradigm for what Christ's love for the church looks like as the church is to be sanctified by the Word of God. Let's turn back a little bit in Ephesians 4:14. Let's remind ourselves of these passages. Paul just described what this looks like for Christ to sanctify His bride, the church, in this epistle. The problem is, the bride of Christ often gets tricked. So, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So, people get all over, right? Because we have false doctrine and tricks and cunning men and those who deceive, false prophets and false teachers. So we want to do something. And Paul says, this is how you get out of it. This is how you grow. But speaking the truth in love. So the church is to be a community that is built up by the means of speaking the truth in love. So pastors and teachers are speaking the truth in love publicly and house to house. That is, in the public exhortation and in the private communication. Members, we are all to be speaking the truth in love. Why? That we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head. So an aspect of Christ's headship over His church, an aspect of the legitimate sanctifying work of Christ the head over His church, is the church gathering together to hear the truth spoken in love. What is the truth? God's Word. How much of the truth? All of it. The whole counsel of God, right? As Paul said in Acts 20, "I am not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So we're talking about all of Scripture. So this word is spoken the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things unto the head, Christ. So the preaching of God's Word as a very important for the growth of the church, as the text says. Speaking the truth in love, all of Scripture, to all of life, and given from a context of love, from a heart of love, from a heart of genuine concern. Let love be without hypocrisy. Again, the old slogan. So it's not, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So the truth spoken love means the truth is spoken in the context of relationships, of community, of love, of mutual care for one another, for we are members of one another. So it's that truth spoken in love where the members love one another. And as truth is spoken in love, truth illumines that love, and that love takes that truth and just binds it to the hearts within the church. Speaking the truth in love. Not the truth in arrogance, not the truth in pride, or not love in error. The truth in love, that you may grow up into all things who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint does, by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So just as our bodies are made with joints and sinews, and then as we move, and that stuff squishes out in our joints, right? And it feels good when we move our bodies, right? Unless you have arthritis and it gets ow, right? But it's that love is what makes the body move and feel good and edify itself in love. And so as each one of us come together and participate in this one anothering and speak the truth in love, Not in hypocrisy. Not in bitterness, but love. That we each have a part to share in that. Just like your elbow joint and your knee joint and your neck bone. And your backbone. Some of you are the backbone. Some of you are the feet. Some of you are hands. Some of your tongue. Some of your eyeballs. Well, Christ is the head. As we submit to Christ, right? Some of you are the shins. Some of you are the stomachs. Some of you are the kidneys. Some of you are the heart. Right? You each have a part to play in the communal development of the body of Christ. And as we all do this together, we edify one another in love. That's a beautiful picture. Now, a husband is to be part of that church growth essential fellowship. Right? You see, okay, so Ephesians 4 is not divorced from this commandment for husbands to love their wives. So husbands, like men, are like really into this loving Christ and loving one another in the body of Christ. So this command for a husband to love his wife is not like this odd thing that husbands are to do. No, this is like what the church is all about. This is what men are doing. They're loving their wives because they're in a community where there's love. And there's an edifying of itself. You see how there's an overlay in the church life, in the family life. Just like when I preached that section on submission. Submission just isn't this odd thing that's stuck on women and the church knows nothing else about. It's like, no, submission is a big deal for the church, right? We glorify God through submission. We're all in this realm of submitting. So love is in the same thing. This love is flowing in and through the church. And we're being part of this. So husbands now are to be part of that flow of God's grace and love from His throne through the gospel by His Spirit to the church, where the church is growing in love. Now husbands who are participating, and if you read the New Testament, men are actually leading in that. Okay? Now husbands are then to take that home. Husbands are to take Christ home. And they're to be loving their wives like that. They're to be cherishing their wives. They're to be speaking the truth and love to their most intimate partner, their wife. That speaking the truth and love is heart to heart. It's not, sit down, we're going to have a Bible study and I'm going to lecture you about how much I know about the Bible. Kind of wooden. Right? If that's where you got to start, you may have to start there, but don't stay there. I don't suggest that, right? This is from your heart. This is what God has showed me, my wife. And you love your wife. Heart to heart. So when you put your head on the pillow and you talk about how Christ has blessed you this day. It's like when you hear a sermon on husbands love your wife and don't be bitter, and you go home and you confess your sin. It's about humility, walking in all lowliness. It's as you walk along, as you get up, as you sit down, as you walk by the way. It's husbands from your heart loving your wife, bonded to Christ, bonded to your wife, led by Christ to love your wife, sharing your heart with her because you love her. And it comes out in how you speak with her about the wonderful grace of God. You sanctify her by how you speak to her about the grace, about the love, about the mercy, about the truthfulness of the Word of God. Speaking the truth in love to your bride is very important. Pastor Eric Raymond says this. He directs his love towards godliness, a husband loving his wife. This love, then, will show itself in such matters as conversation, family devotions, family worship, prayer, church attendance, church participation, services, and the overall tone of the home. Christian husbands can excel in many areas of love, but drop the ball at this point and, as a result, not fulfill their charge from the Lord. Husbands, are you taking the lead in pointing your family, and especially your wife, to the Word of God? And to the God of the Word. Husbands, are you washing your wife with the water of God's Word? Are you saturating your wife in the love of Christ? Is Christ the center of your home? Is Christ the center of your communication? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Unconditional love, sacrificial love, and a sanctifying love. Next, henna clause, verse 27. Result, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ loves his bride unconditionally. Christ loves his bride with a sacrificial love, with a sanctifying love, so that his church would be a radiant bride, so that his church would be a glorious church. See verse 27? That he might present her to himself a glorious church. Think of that father walking his daughter down the aisle, presenting the bride to the groom. So brides are presented to the groom. So it's this presentation language that's used. So Christ came. The father chooses the bride for his son. The son goes and seeks out that bride. He came to seek and save his bride. Unconditionally, sacrificially, sanctifying her so that he might present her to himself. So he goes and the father brings this bride, and this bride is now given to the son himself. And that bride is a glorious bride. The church is a glorious church. That radiant bride is beaming with light. And as many of you men know, that moment where your bride walks down the aisle and you see your bride, and it's just like, there's nothing quite like that. You about fall over. It's everything you can do just to stand there, right? That Christ may present that glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. God the Father chooses the church for his son to be this radiant bride. And the Father chose, Ephesians 1:4, this bride before the foundation of the world, predestined her as to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, to the praise of the glory of his glorious grace. So this glorious bride is a witness of the radiance and the power and the glory of this radical, glorious grace. That's Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. So we as a church, we're accepted. We, lost sinners, deserving God's wrath, breaking God's law. We are forgiven by grace. Amen? Amen. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. We are accepted in the Beloved. What makes the church so glorious? What makes the church so radiant? The grace of God. The glorious, overwhelming, overshadowing, unbelievable grace of God that God lavishes on His bride, the church, through Jesus Christ. We are forgiven of our sins. We are accepted by God. And listen, if you're accepted by God, you're accepted. If you're rejected by man, but accepted by God, you're accepted. If you're rejected by loved ones, but accepted by God, you're accepted. Which is more important? I know we have many trials. We have many difficulties. Many of you come from many difficult backgrounds, where you have been hurt and rejected. But if you've been accepted by God, fundamentally, you are accepted. And that acceptance carries the weight of all love and grace and mercy. That is what it means to be in Christ, to be accepted. Accepted in the Beloved. That is what makes the church so radiant, so glorious, is this grace of God given to her in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now follow this. Christian husbands are recipients of this radiant grace. You are now to purpose in yourself, as God purposed in Himself to do this for the praise of the glory of His grace. Christian husbands, you are now to purpose in yourself, receiving God's love, to give to your bride the same love as Christ has given to His. That your wife would be a radiant bride, a glorious bride, a beautiful bride, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. See God's vision for your marriage? It is a witness of the gospel and a participation of the glorious grace of God. If either the church or the marriage become estranged from the life of Christ, what happens, which is all too common, the glory will depart. The Bible calls that Ichabod. Ichabod. And that's a sad thing. Ichabod means without glory. How's your marriage? Radiant or Ichabod? Is your marriage full of the glory of Christ? Or is it Ichabod? How is the church? Are we full of the glory of Christ? Or is it that Ichabod? Is it that Ezekiel 10, the glory is departing? There goes the Shekinah glory over the threshold. Oh, God, we pray for revival. We need revival. How do we get the glory of God? We repent of our sins and trust in Christ. We repent of our sins and we cry out to God, Lord, revive our hearts. Forgive us our sins. Paul says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Wake up! Husbands, love your wife. Wake up! See the beauty of the church in the redemptive nature of Christ, in the redemption that He's given us. This is how we walk by faith in our homes, with our wives, and in the community, with the church. Let us be done with any Ichabod and departing glory. And live a life in Christ, through Christ, and for the glory of Christ. O God, revive our hearts that we may be set and established and rooted in Your grace and in Your glory. The way this walks itself out for you men is for you men to love your wives unconditionally, sacrificially, sanctifying her as you speak to her and as you love her. That's the first movement. The second movement is this. A husband is to love his wife as he loves himself. And this is a logical argument that is based on the unity of unions. Let's read this text, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. Here's the reason. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So men should love their wives and not hate them because they love their own bodies. Now this is true in Paul's day. Think of Paul's audience. I kind of think of that Roman world where, again, even the concept of men loving their wives like this was radical. It was as radical in their day as it is in our day for women to submit to their husbands. Like, that's just like, women submit to their husbands? That's crazy, right? Why would any woman do that? Well, that's how radical this sounded to that first century world. Husbands love their wives? Are you kidding me? That's crazy. Okay? So, there's a lot of history between then and now. But here's the point. Husbands have always struggled, even though today they may embrace the idea, yeah, I should love my wife, but I don't. Right? But men know what it means to love.
I don't know how to love my wife.
You know, and there's all the jokes. How to love your wife. Ha, ha, ha. She's a woman. Ha, ha, ha. Right? Women are, you know, men joke about that. So Paul makes a logical argument that every man can understand. Men, do you know how to love yourself? Do you know how to love your own body? No one ever hated his own flesh. What happens when a man gets sick? He gets man sick. Right? What happens when a guy is hungry? What will a guy do to make sure he doesn't get too hungry? What happens when you're tired? What happens, men, when you really need something? Don't you get it? What happens when you're really uncomfortable? Don't you try to get comfortable? What happens when you're threatened? Men know how to love themselves. They nourish themselves, that is, they meet their needs. And they cherish themselves, that is, they enjoy meeting their needs. The cherish has the idea of tenderly meeting the needs of others. How many are convicted? Let's apply that to your wife. Men are to love their wives as their own bodies. They are to love their wives in this way. A husband, you are to love your wife by nourishing her, meeting her needs, bodily, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Men are to nourish their wives, and they are to cherish their wives. They are to do so with tenderly comfort and care. Men are to tenderly care for the needs of their wives. They are to do so with great care. Now, here's a really powerful analogy. Just as the Lord does the church. Wow. So the Lord nourishes and cherishes His bride, the church. He cares for you. Like I said this morning, I left my house, it was 48 degrees and cloudy, chance of rain. By the time I get here, it's 54 degrees and the sun's out. And that's what it always, last year when we met outside at my house, right? We always had a pretty much beautiful weather. You think God doesn't hear our prayers? God nourishes us. He cares for us. He gives us daily bread. He sustains us. He gives us the air to breathe. He nourishes us. He cherishes us. He cares for us, just as the Lord does the church. Jesus tenderly cares for His bride. He cares for His bride emotionally. Jesus is sympathetic. When Jesus' bride is hurt, He tenderly and emotionally and sympathetically cares for how His bride feels. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. So husbands should care for their wives sympathetically, emotionally. Husbands are to dwell with their wives according to understanding. Intellectually, he cares what is on the mind of his bride. His bride, the church, is to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're to have their minds renewed, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Jesus cares what you think. And he cares that your thinking is coming in line with what is good for you. So husbands are to care what their wives think and feel and how they're processing things intellectually. That is a husband's role. Men, that is your role as a husband, to love your wife. He cares for her. He cares for His bride when she is in trouble. 1 Peter 5:7. He lavishes His time and attention on His bride. Hebrews 13:5. Christ is faithful to His bride even when she is not faithful to Him. 2 Timothy 3:13. Christ's love for His bride is even greater than how a man cares for his own flesh. But these are the two ways in which a man, a husband, is required to love his wife. As Christ loved the church, this is the measure, and how He loves Himself. Now, every man knows what that means. You know what it means to love yourself. Love your wife that way. And every Christian man knows something of what it means that Christ loves the church. Go love your wife that way. So what this passage does is it takes all excuses and removes them. I have no excuse for not loving my wife as Christ loved the church. I've been discipled in it. I've been shown it. It's very clear in Scripture. Objection. That's way too much, though. Why should I have to do that? And that leads us to the theology of union. The theology of union. Paul gives the basis for that activity. The basis for the analogy between Christ and the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. The theology of the incarnation and our union with Christ. Christ became a man so we could become His bride, so we could be united with Him through the gospel. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Hebrews 10, 4-5. So Christ, who is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. You will find a sign. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." The baby born in a manger was a real man. God with us. Emmanuel. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became a man. Redemption has to be in the body of Christ for Him to be Lord of all. Lord of heaven and Lord of earth. Lord of the spiritual and Lord of the physical. The incarnation of Christ reveals the glory of God in the physical world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. In the person of Christ, in the body of Christ, a body was prepared for Him so that He could take our sin in His body. In His body He lived, and in His body He died on the cross. As a vicarious substitutionary atonement, He took the load of sin in His body and bore it on the tree, on the cross. He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Full atonement was made in the body of Christ hanging on the tree. And He died to be the propitiatory sacrifice, satisfying the Father's wrath completely on the cross. And He rose again bodily, bodily resurrection. He didn't rise again a spiritual substance. He didn't rise again an idea. He rose again bodily. His body that took our sin, His body came out of the grave. And they saw His body before His body ascended and is at the right hand of the Father. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1:22-23. We went through that verse. This is an aspect of His headship. So where is His body now? His body is in heaven. But His incarnation requires demands a body on earth. You, church, are that body. You are that body. His church. You right here and you around the world. We are His, we are the body of Christ. And there's a one-to-one relationship between the physical body of Christ and the incarnation and the physical church of Jesus Christ, flesh and blood. We are the body of Christ. We stand in the stead of that incarnated body that is now glorified. We are the body of Christ. This is why Christ nourishes and cherishes His church, because you are His body. He is our head, and we are His body, united with Him through the gospel. That is the theology of unity that undergirds our participation with Him. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And Christ, His body, is a unity, and we are in unity with Him. So also, the basis for the husband loving his wife as himself is a theology of unity as well. God designed the male and the female to be brought together in the act of marriage. They're parallel passages. Verse 31, for this reason, quoting from Genesis chapter 2, for this reason, what is the reason? Because God made them ish and isha. Because God made them male and female, distinct from one another, with distinct biology, distinct theology, distinct roles and relationships. See Genesis 1-2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The one flesh relationship between a husband and wife is the unity that constitutes the covenant of marriage between a man and his wife. The two become one flesh. So if they're one flesh, which they are, when a husband loves his wife, he's loving himself because they're one. That's the unity of the theology of marriage. It's a oneness. Just like when Paul was persecuting the church. Paul, why are you persecuting me? You're persecuting me. You're persecuting my body, my bride. So when a husband does not love his wife, he's persecuting and hating himself, because he is one with his bride, his wife. When a man gives a cross look, says a harsh word, he's persecuting and hurting himself. He's tearing down himself when he doesn't love his wife. And he's sinning against God when he doesn't love his wife as Christ has loved the church. Powerful. This is powerful. Paul said, this is a great mystery. The union of a husband and wife is a divine design, a beautiful expression of the creativity and love of God. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This too is a great mystery. The key to this mystery, Christ. The key to this mystery is Christ. I'm not saying you it is a mystery. But the key to your participation in this mystery, Christ. The world does not get it. The world doesn't embrace Christ. They don't understand the meaning and purpose of marriage. They don't understand the act of marriage. They don't understand much about marriage. And they don't understand the meaning and the purpose of Christ's church. They're blind to it. It is hidden from their eyes. But we have Christ, who is the key that unlocks the door to your marriage. He is the key that enables us to be His body, the church on earth. Jesus said, "So then, they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Who joins the husband and wife together? Yahweh. It's the flame of Yahweh, Song of Solomon. This is the flame of Yahweh. The joining of the male and the female together is God's design, and let not man separate. Husband, do not separate yourself from your wife by your lack of love, by your selfishness, or by your bitterness. Rather, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. First movement. Husbands, love your wives as your own body. This love is unconditional. This love is sacrificial. It is a sanctifying love. And it is a logical love for all who understand their union with Christ and their union with their wives. In conclusion, Paul now sets the husband and wife before us in verse 31. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. You put a couple that understands their union with Christ, and you put them together, and that love from Christ through the husband, that unconditional, sacrificial, sanctifying love, that love loves that wife and creates that radiant bride. That bride, she is respectful of her husband. She acknowledges Christ's headship over her life and the place that God has placed her in to be that radiant bride, to be in a respectful, submissive relationship to her husband. It is a beautiful thing that witnesses Christ and the church. It is a glorious thing. It brings glory to God, where the church has a unique role, a unique privilege to peer into this scripture and to see the inner workings of God, His love for His bride, the church, and how God has designed us in the family to function. All to the praise of His glorious, amazing grace. I trust that I've encouraged you men to love your wife. And I trust I've encouraged you all to be faithful to the Lord who designed us for this. Let's pray.